Morning, if you can find your seats, and if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Lord willing, this will be our last sermon on these four verses that we've been spending so much time in. But once again, if you would look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and as tradition here at Country Oaks, if you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. That's me. That must be first service I'm preaching, the second service. Man, that's weird. Is it off? We good? All right, good. All right. And hopefully it's not a sign or something there. Maybe it's preach. Anyways, all right, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we come, Lord, this morning once again to this passage, Lord, this sermon that Jesus preached, and in particular these four verses, Lord, that I know has caused a lot of confusion to many who have truly trusted in you as their as your sons, Lord, and Savior, Lord. And I pray, God, as we come to this passage this morning, as we finish up this really five sermon series, Lord, on these four verses, I pray that we would just have a better understanding of how the law relates, how the law is to be used as a Christian, Lord, as we, Lord, see Jesus not sidestepping the law or preaching against the law, Lord, but elevating the law to its proper position, Lord. I pray that we would see that, and that would lead us to the grace that you have offered to us through your Son, Lord. I pray for anyone this morning, Lord, that does not know you or doesn't know where they stand with you, Lord, that they would hear this message clearly, that they would understand that they cannot reach you through the law, that there is no power in the law, Lord, that they fall infinitely short, Lord, to the demands of the law, Lord, and therefore they need grace, and that grace is offered to them, Lord, through your Son. God, I pray that they would hear that clearly this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, today we're going to be finishing Matthew 17 through 20, which, to be honest, is somewhat of an intimidating passage to preach through, partly because there's so many misconceptions of the law. There is even, I think, in a lot of Christians, a fear of the Old Testament law, to the point of almost wanting to ignore the Old Testament law. But today we finish up these four verses where Jesus is really addressing the law of God, and I would say elevating it to its proper place. Remember, there's four truths within this passage, four truths about the law that we see in these four verses in Matthew 5, 17 through 20. In verse 17, we see the fulfillment of the law, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. The Old Testament law points God's people in the Old Testament. It pointed Israel like a guardian or a schoolmaster, Paul says. It points them to Jesus, their Messiah. In verse 17, we see the permanence of the law because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Not an iota, not a dot will pass away until all is accomplished, until all is fulfilled in Christ, which led us to verse 19, the relevance of the law, that the law is still relevant today for us believers. And finally, today we're going to be looking at the standard of the law. Verse 20, if you would, again. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a weightiness to this verse that I think, as we have read this verse at least five times, every time before I would preach through these passages, there's a weightiness that is felt in this verse, and I think there's an appropriate weightiness that is felt in this verse, and I hope that we can see that this morning. Last week, we looked at the relevance, verse 19. Today, we're going to look at the standard of the law, or another way of saying this is what the law of God demands. And here's what I want to do today. Once again, as I did last week, I want to kind of put this sermon into three just different parts. Not really three points that are building off each other, but just different kind of parts. I want to start this morning by examining verse 20 itself and just looking at what verse 20 is saying. From there, I want to look at the truth that Jesus is teaching in verse 20. What is the standard of the law and what does that mean? And finally, I want to end with the gospel this morning. So three parts of the sermon: the verse, the standing, and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's start by examining the verse itself. If you would, look at verse 20 again. It says this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I want you to look at the word righteousness real quick. It's a very important word in the New Testament. Obviously, in Greek, it's kaiosune. It's a very well-used word, used 91 times in the New Testament. It means righteousness. So righteousness is a great translation, or uprightness, or literally something like doing what God requires or doing what is right. Or in a sense, it's wider than this, but in a sense, it means obeying God's commands or obeying the law. Again, verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds..." Now, there's an added word in Greek that's not found in the ESV, the word greatly. Some translations use far, but greatly is in there. It'd be, "Unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never..." In Greek, the word never is emphatic. In other words, Jesus is making a point here. He's using these emphatic words over and over again, so much that the translation has a hard time getting it across. The word never is emphatic. It means something like, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, ever, ever enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in the first century, this was a shocking statement. Again, we feel the weight of here, but in the first century, this would have been a shocking statement. Now, I know that today we consider the Pharisees as kind of like the bad guys. It's not a compliment to tell someone that they're a Pharisee, right? But in Jesus' legalistic, work-oriented society, his hearers would have undoubtedly seen this as one of the most radical things Jesus has ever said. To understand this, you really need to understand who the scribes and Pharisees were. So that's what I want to do. I know we've talked about the scribes and Pharisees in the past, but let's review who these two groups are one more time, because that will give us the context, the historical understanding of what Jesus is saying and how it would have come across to the hearers. The scribes and Pharisees were the theological conservatives of their day, authorities on the Jewish law and tradition, in particular the Old Testament law. They were authorities on the Old Testament law, the first five books of Scripture, the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses. The scribes were a professional class. This is what their job was. It was a group generally respected as authoritative figures in the Jewish societies, and their job was primarily copying Scripture. They were primarily responsible for copying, interpreting, and teaching the Mosaic law. So I just want to think about that for a second. Their job, meaning what they do all day as a group of individuals, was copying the law by hand, was preserving the law, was protecting the law, was valuing the law of God. Meaning they were experts on the law. I mean, if all you did was read and copy the law over and over and over again as a job, you would know it extremely well. In fact, they had the law pretty much memorized. And because of this, they function as really advisors to the community and even lawyers in the time in first century of Judaism. They were the elite scholars of their day, and they were connected to the Pharisees. Now, not all scribes were Pharisees, but the overlap was so great that you see in Scripture they connect these two groups often. Again, look at verse 20. It says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, the Pharisees were a prominent group. We know this. If you have ever read through the Gospels, you see them come up over and over again. They were a prestigious position in Judaism, and were recognized as the key scholars of the Jewish religion. The Pharisees got their name, the word Pharisee, in the intertestamental period, and that makes sense because if you think about it, we don't really see the Pharisees. There's hints of the Pharisees in the Old Testament, but we don't see that word in the Old Testament. You don't see this group in the Old Testament. And suddenly you get to the New Testament and you read the Gospels and they're everywhere. Right? They're interacting with Jesus and the Jewish people over and over again, and that's because they really came to prominence in between the two Testaments, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We don't know exactly how this group got started, but many believe they came from a political group called the Hasidians. The Hasidians, that name just means pious ones or holy ones or saints. And you kind of get where this group, by their name, what they were. The Hasidians came into being around the 2nd century BC during the time of the Greek rule. This is before the Roman Empire took over Jerusalem and Israel. The Greeks were in control in the intertestamental period. They were a Jewish patriot group who fought against the Hellenization of the Jewish people. In other words, they fought against the pagan influence of the Greeks on God's people, on the Jewish people. They were zealous that God's people would obey the law of God and not fall into paganism like their fathers, like we see in the Old Testament. It seems likely that the Pharisees came from this group, but by the time of Jesus, they left behind their political engagement for religious piety. By the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were an exclusive group of religious purists, legalists, like the fundamentalists of their day. Very involved in Jewish life in Israel, the Pharisees were a large group, much larger than the Sadducees. We've talked about the Sadducees recently. The Sadducees were located at the temple, so their influence wasn't that far out of Jerusalem. Very prestigious group, but a small group. The Pharisees, on the other hand, weren't located or weren't centralized at the temple. They were a large group that really was more influential because of their size on the day-to-day life for just the common Jew in Israel. Theologically, they were legalists. They were self-righteous. They believed strongly in obeying the law to win God's favor. But not just the laws of Scripture. We talked about this. They elevated their own oral law to the same authority as Scripture. In other words, the laws that they have made up, man-made laws. They made laws to laws and added laws to laws to laws to protect the law of God. In other words, they put fences that they couldn't cross so that they wouldn't break the law of God. It was man-made laws. Therefore, if anyone seemed to elevate and obey the law, it was the Pharisees. They were, the fundamentalists of their days. In fact, the word Pharisee itself means something like separated one. They proudly separated themselves from sinners, from the tax collectors, prostitutes, and Gentiles. In fact, by the time of Jesus, they even started to separate themselves from the average Jew. They weren't holy enough. They weren't obeying God's law strongly enough. All this to say, if there was ever a group, and I would say not just in first century, I would say if there was ever a group in human history that seemed to be dedicated to the law of God, it was the Pharisees. Their whole life was dedicated to knowing, teaching, memorizing, and obeying the law of God. So much so that even Paul uses the Pharisees as an example of valuing and obeying the law. Right? He says in Philippians 3, verse 4, "If anyone thinks that he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." In other words, you want to know how obedient I was to the law externally? I was a Pharisee. That's how obedient. That's how dedicated. That's how much I valued the law. Therefore, when Jesus said, unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, that was a shocking statement. These are groups dedicated to obeying God's law. Groups that would have had the whole law of God memorized. I mean, most Christians have a hard time just reading God's law. Very few know what they're reading when they do read God's law. And these were scholars. They had it memorized. They knew everything about the law of God. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, you need to feel the weight of how shocking this statement was, especially for the common Jew. They must have been thinking when they heard this, when Jesus preached it, if the scribes and Pharisees are not righteous enough, then who is? Who is righteous enough? Let me say that again. If the scribes and Pharisees' obedience is not good enough, then who can enter the kingdom of heaven? Who can be saved? Again, it's a shocking statement. You need to feel the weight of it. Here's the point. The demands of the law are clear. A righteousness and obedience that greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Without this righteousness, you will never, ever, ever enter the kingdom of heaven. This leads me to my next point. This is where I want to spend most of our time this morning. Now that we kind of know the verse, I want to talk about the truth that's behind this verse, the standard of righteousness Jesus sets. I think many people miss what Jesus is actually saying in Matthew 5, 19 through 20, partly because they're not paying attention to the context. This is why I keep going back to the context of why Jesus is preaching this in the first place. Remember, Jesus is anticipating being labeled a radical, someone teaching against the law. I've introduced this word antinomian. It's a word that I hope we're familiar with. It's an easy concept. Anti just means against, and nomos is the Greek word for law. So an antinomian is someone that is against the law. Just when I use that word, think of someone who relaxes the law of God, or who loosens or ignores God's law, who has no regard for God's commands, in other words. Or even worse, someone who teaches against God's law, a lawless man. Jesus knew he'd be accused of being some kind of antinomian, and there's a number of reasons he anticipated this. First, he preached grace. We've talked about this. Forgiveness of sins. He purposely broke the man-made laws of the Jewish culture. He didn't break God's law, but he purposely broke the legalistic laws that were put in place by the religious leaders of the Jewish culture. And he also hung out with sinners. The Pharisees separated themselves from sinners. Jesus was attracted to sinners and went to them. Therefore, he anticipated being labeled an antinomian, someone that was preaching against the law of God. Therefore, in Matthew 5, he makes it very clear what he thinks about the law. Let me just read it once again, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes or looses one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen, Jesus wasn't some kind of antinomian. He didn't preach against God's law, no. Instead, he elevated God's law to its proper place. He proclaimed the true demands of the law, and listen, it was suffocating. It was suffocating. Let me try to explain what I mean. I think most people see it like this, that the antinomian is over here, and the legalist is like over here. They're like opposite people. There's the antinomian who is someone who ignores God's law, ignores the commands of God, who is a lawless man. And then you have the legalist over here, someone who is trying to earn God's favor through obeying the law. Someone who makes much of the law, like the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus is somewhere in the middle, not an antinomian and not a legalist. I think this is how most people kind of see things when they come to the Gospels. But I think that's actually a wrong way of seeing it. In fact, I think it's a misleading way, one that confuses the Gospel. Listen, when it comes to valuing or elevating the law, when it comes to truly teaching the demands of God's law, you have the antinomian over here, you have the legalist here, and you have Jesus way over there. Listen, Jesus wasn't in the middle. He elevated and valued the demands of the law above both the antinomian and the legalist. In other words, it wasn't Jesus who relaxed the law. This may sound crazy, but it was actually the Pharisees who were relaxing the law. That's why Jesus says, unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, Jesus anticipated that the Pharisees would call him an antinomian, that he was preaching against the law, but in a masterful way, and of course, I mean, this is the Son of God. In a masterful way, Jesus turns the tables on the Pharisees, and he claims that it's actually the Pharisees who are against the law. It's the Pharisees who are relaxing the law. Listen, for how amazing that sounds, both the legalist and the antinomian are actually the same person. They both relax the law of God to justify their behavior. Meaning, in our culture, the hedonistic, drug-using, free-loving, lawless, maybe we would call him hippie, and the legalistic, straight-laced fundamentalist trying to earn God's favor through obedience and the law are actually the same person. They both ignore the true demands of God's law to justify their own existence. Let me show you what I mean, because I think this is a hard concept for us to get our minds wrapped around. Look at verse 19 again. It says this: therefore, whoever relaxes, the Greek word is luo. We talked about this. It's like loosing or not having a strong grip on something. Whoever looses or relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the context is extremely important here. Jesus is addressing his critics, the Jewish people, the legalistic Jewish people, in particular the Pharisees, those who are going to accuse him of being against the law. That's the context. But in verse 19, he is saying that it's actually the legalist, the Pharisee, who is relaxing the law. And we know this because of verse 20. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, the most legalistic people that has ever walked the face of the earth, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the scribes and Pharisees fall infinitely short because the true standard is so much higher. Listen, it's pretty easy to see how the antinomian loosens the law, right? They just ignore it. The lawless man, by definition, just ignores it. You know, this is actually Israel at one point. Judges 21, verse 25 says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Israel went from antinomian to legalistic. They've gone back and forth in their history. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes is just the definition of the lawless man. The antinomian lives with no regard to God's command. He does what is right in his own eye, which is how most people in our culture live today. They loosen, they relax the law of God to the point of lawlessness. But what about the legalist? What about the Pharisee? Well, just like the antinomian, the Pharisee, the legalist, relaxes the law too. But they do it not by ignoring the law, but instead by lowering the standard of God's law to make it attainable. Let me show you again what I mean. Turn to Matthew 23 real quick. Matthew 23, verse 23. We see this throughout the Gospels. Jesus is making it clear in the Sermon on the Mount, but he also makes it clear in his other teachings too. Matthew 23, verse 23. Says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," there they are, "hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin." In other words, the Pharisees tithed everything. Not just their money, right, which was 10%. They tithed everything, even their herbs and spices. They would go 9 mints over here, 1 mint to God. Right, 9 cumin seeds over here, 1 for God. They were just completely scrupulous in how they tithed. And Jesus says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected, loosened, ignored, have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." In other words, you have lowered the standard of God's law to a place where you feel righteous. Because you tithe mint and dill and cumin, yet at the same exact time you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. In other words, Jesus wasn't the antinomian. The legalistic Pharisees were. They neglected the weightier matters of the law. Let me give you another example of this. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 16. Look at verse 14, Luke 16, verse 14. The Pharisees. And Luke, inspired by God, gives us an insight into the heart of these men. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. What is that? It's idolatry. 1 Timothy 1:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." Again, the Pharisees who were lovers of money, that's a sin. In fact, it's breaking the very first commandment. Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Not only that, it's breaking the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Right away, they've broken the first commandment and the greatest commandment. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these sayings, and they ridiculed him. And he, this is Jesus, said to them, "You are those who justify yourself before men." How? By tithing, by fasting, by praying very loudly so people could hear how righteous they are. They justify themselves before men, but God knows your hearts. Listen, the law of God was never meant to be external only. This is very clear in the Old Testament. In fact, if you didn't have the New Testament at all, if you didn't have the Sermon on the Mount, the Old Testament is very clear that it was meant to regulate the heart, not just external actions. It's very clear. This is why the Ten Commandments starts and ends with heart issues. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. Worship no other god. It's a heart issue. And the Ten Commandments end with "you shall not covet." That's the tenth commandment. Heart issue. And how Hebraic writing is, you bookend the Ten Commandments with these two commandments, and it tells you how to interpret them all at the heart level. Listen, God always intended the Ten Commandments, the moral laws we talked about last week, to regulate the heart, not just external actions. Therefore, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are those who justify yourself before men externally. But God knows your hearts. For what is external, or what is exalted among men, is an abomination in the sight of God." Again, this is an Old Testament truth, very clear. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance." Man looks at externals, in other words, but the Lord looks on the heart. God has always judged the heart, not just external actions. That's why in Matthew 5, Jesus elevates the law of God to the heart. Turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." Now let me just stop there. Where did the crowds hear this from? Who was teaching what Jesus is about to say? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." Now, you've heard your whole life from the religious leaders that you shall not murder. Look at verse 21 or 22. "But I say to you," this is what the Pharisees have taught you from day one, from birth. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Here's the point. The religious leaders lowered the standard of God's law to external actions only. And Jesus elevated the standard of God's law to its proper place, to a heart level. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." In other words, Jesus isn't the antinomian. The Pharisees were. The Pharisees lowered the standard of God to a place that they could justify their own righteousness. "I've never murdered anyone. Jesus, on the other hand, elevates God's law to its proper place, the heart. Look at verse 27. "You have heard that it was said." Well, who was saying this? Again, the religious leaders. "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Once again, Jesus elevates the law to its proper place, the heart. Therefore, Jesus sets the standard. And the standard is way, way, way higher than even the legalistic Pharisees. He teaches that just being angry with a brother, just having a lustful thought, just coveting within the heart, is enough to condemn someone to hell. Listen, Jesus isn't the antinomian. He's not against the law. The Pharisees are the ones who loosen, relaxed the law. Let me show you this in one last place. Again, I think this is hard for us to get our minds wrapped around, but I think this is very clear. If you would turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Now, we've already looked at this parable a number of times, but I just think it's such a great teaching by Jesus that helps us understand the Pharisees and really just legalism. Jesus, in this parable, shows us how legalism is just another way of relaxing the law. Look at verse 9. He also told this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. If you wanted a definition of self-righteous, that's it. What does it mean when someone is self-righteous? They are trusting in themselves that they are righteous and treat others with contempt. I've said this before, I'm gonna say it again. It's hard to, sometimes it's blinding to realize that you're self-righteous. So one of the signs that you're self-righteous is that you treat others with contempt. So you should ask yourself, do I treat others with contempt? There's so much I could say there, but let's keep going. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a legalist, and the other a tax collector, a sinner. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. This man thinks he is righteous. And here's how he justifies this claim. Look at verse 12. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. Now think about that for a second. The Pharisee has lowered or has loosened or has relaxed the standard of God's law so low that he thinks he's justified by fasting twice a week and giving tithes of all that he gets. Because I do these things, I'm righteous. Let me just say something before we move on. This is every single non-believer that has ever lived. Legalistic or not. They justified their goodness by lowering the actual standard that God has set. Listen, this is so important. What the Pharisee is doing here is what every non-Christian does. Both legalist and antinomian, both lawless hedonist and straight-laced fundamentalist. They justify their own self-righteousness, that they are a good person, by lowering the demands of the law. Listen, this is every legalistic cult that's ever existed who claims that good works will get you into the kingdom. They lower the demands of the law to an attainable level. This is every Muslim who thinks God is going to bless them because of their good works, because they have kept the five pillars of Islam. This is every devoted Catholic who thinks they're going to heaven because they have been baptized, they have kept the sacraments, and haven't committed mortal sins, the bad ones. You think I'm just picking on Catholics? This is every legalistic Protestant who thinks they can enter the kingdom of heaven because they go to church, they tithe, they read their Bible, they pray to God, they don't watch rated R movies, they don't have a tattoo. Listen, this is so important. This is also every average non-believer, liberal or conservative, who thinks they are a good person because they've never murdered anyone, they have never committed adultery, they pay their taxes, they don't litter. This is every adulterer who says, well, at least I didn't murder someone. This is every murderer that says, at least I'm not a rapist. This is every rapist who says, at least I'm not Hitler. Listen, this is every non-believer because every non-believer justifies their own personal righteousness by comparing themselves to others instead of comparing themselves to the law of God. And in so doing, they're actually lowering the standard of God's law to an attainable level. meaning the antinomian and the legalist are in essence the same person. They both lower the standard of God's law to justify their righteousness, to justify their goodness, to justify their belief that they are a good person. But here's the problem. In Matthew 5, Jesus reveals to us the true standard of God's law. He says in Matthew 5, verse 48, "You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." The standard is perfection. Perfectly righteous. That's the demands of the law, which, by the way, greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Look at verse 10 again, Luke 18, verse 10. Again, it says this: "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Now let me ask a question. Who had a higher regard for God's law in this parable? The Pharisee or the tax collector? I would claim, at least on that day, the tax collector. The Pharisee was loosening, relaxing God's law to justify his own self-righteousness, but the tax collector looked at the law of God and it acted like a mirror in his life and showed him that he was a sinner. Remember, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Obviously, I'm passionate about this. There are so many people that think they are in right standing with the Lord because they're looking at themselves and saying, "I'm a good person," because they have lowered the standard of God. That's why I'm passionate about this. God is clear. He's not going to lower the standard. The tax collector had a clear understanding of the demands of the law. Perfection. A righteousness that just greatly exceeds the scribes and Pharisees. And that's exactly what Jesus preached. "Unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know, as Jesus preached these things, there must have been people that said, "Then who can be saved?" And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 26, Luke 18, verse 26. Says this: "Those who heard it," this is Jesus' teachings, "those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?'" And here's the good news. Verse 27, "But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.'" This leads me to my last point this morning, the gospel. We looked at the verse 20, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. We looked at the standard, the truth that Jesus is teaching. Now let's look at the good news, the gospel. It's the reason why this is called good news. In Matthew 5, 20, Jesus tells us that there is no way your righteousness will ever be righteous enough. It's impossible. The standard is just way too high. The demands are too high. But here's the good news. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Matthew 5:20 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Listen, there is only one man that's ever walked the face of this earth whose righteousness was greatly exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And that man was Jesus. He was perfectly righteous. And here's the good news. By God's grace, a free gift, when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, his righteousness is freely given to you. His righteousness is imputed into your account. In other words, the God who demands a perfect righteousness to enter his kingdom is also the same God who graciously gives a perfect righteousness, his own son's righteousness, a free gift, but only through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he," that's God, "made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," if you trust in him, "we might become the righteousness of God." Christ's righteousness given to you simply by trusting in Jesus. This is why the tax collector was saved in Jesus' parable. Jesus says he went down justified. He wasn't justified because of his own righteousness. He was justified because he cried out for mercy and grace, and God, who is a gracious God, gave him Christ's righteousness to clothe his nakedness. Therefore, he was saved. Jesus says, "The man went down to his house justified." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." In other words, if you think God is going to let you into his kingdom because you are a good person, listen, you have lowered the standard of God. You have lowered the standard and demands of his law to justify your own goodness. Because the standard of God is perfection. Therefore, we need grace and mercy. And here's the good news. God is a gracious and merciful God. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Meaning, if you haven't trusted in Jesus this morning, stop fooling yourself that your goodness is good enough. The Bible is clear. The standard, the demands of the law is perfection. Therefore, you need grace, and God is offering you grace this morning. Stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, everyone. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." It's grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, through trusting in him, that we find salvation. Don't leave this morning without crying out like the tax collector for mercy and grace. The demands of the law are too high. Pray. Our Father, Lord God, we praise you, we glorify you, Lord, because you are a gracious God. God, your love is so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for sinners like me, for sinners like us here, Lord. You treated your Son as if he lived our life so that his righteousness can be imputed, can be given to us, so that you would treat us as if we lived his. God, we know that you are holy and you will not sacrifice your holiness. You are just and you will not sacrifice your justice, Lord, to lower the standard so we can attain some kind of salvation through our own efforts, through legalistic means. No. Jesus made it clear, unless your righteousness greatly exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, unless you are perfect, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, we need grace and mercy. And Jesus is also clear, that those who cry out to you, those who trust in him, Lord, those who follow him as Lord and Savior will receive that grace and mercy. Lord, I pray if there's anyone this morning who has never trusted in your son, Lord, that the Spirit would open their minds and hearts to what you have to say, that they would cry out for mercy this morning and grace and praise you for who you are. In your son's name we pray. Amen.